sing that for a while. Amen. Well, let's look at Psalm 23 together, shall we? It's been called the Pearl of Psalms, the Pearl of Psalms. This is probably the most famous and favourite of psalms there is in the Psalter. And it's very familiar. You know, people do know it. They've heard it, mostly read at funerals. But it's good to think on it again. And just because we know it doesn't mean we know all about it, or it hasn't yet been applied to our hearts enough by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that's what will take place this evening. It is the most simple and sweetest of psalms. It really is sweet, isn't it? So simple, six verses. But Charles Spurgeon said of it, he said, "For sweetness and spirituality, it is unsurpassed." And it really is. When you look into it and dwell upon it and meditate on it, it's got so much to say to us about our relationship to the Lord. It's comforted millions of people down the years. Missionaries have sung it, and martyrs have sung it as they went to their deaths. And I say, I hope we can taste it afresh. I wasn't brought up in church or chapel. I became a Christian at 20 years of age with no real background that you could speak of in Christian things. Or I wasn't really aware of Psalm 23. But my first recollection of Psalm 23, if I'm remembering rightly, was the film In of the Seventh Happiness. And there's a Chinese missionary, well, a lady was a missionary to the Chinese there, an elderly lady. And then you had the younger lady, what was that, Gladys Aylward, was it? Yeah. And in the film, the older missionary is taken ill and she falls. And as she's dying, she's reciting Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," you know. I think that was my first recollection of Psalm 23 ever, because I didn't read the Bible as a child or anything like that, really. So it's good, isn't it, that familiar things but can be made fresh to us. Now, I've discovered from reading that the position of the psalm is significant in itself. It follows, obviously, Psalm 22 and is before Psalm 24. But in Psalm 22, you've got the great conflict of Calvary portrayed. And then in Psalm 24, you got the great conquest of the Lord Jesus portrayed in his glory, that he's the risen Lord and enthroned. So you got 22, the conflict of Calvary and the crowning of King Jesus in Psalm 24. So what you've got in the middle is Psalm 23. And it's full of that calm and that peace that comes to the soul that knows its sins are forgiven. And that's why it's such a calm psalm. It's a nice little saying, isn't it? A calm psalm. And that's exactly what it is. In Psalm 23, you have the Lord as our substitute portrayed to us, that he should have his hands and feet pierced and all his bones would be out of joint and he would be poured out like water and so on. So he's the Lord our substitute. In Psalm 23, you have the Lord our shepherd. And in Psalm 24, the Lord our sovereign. It all ties together wonderfully well because it's written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's a psalm that can help us because it's reminding us that we have a shepherd. Now there's a crisis here. We don't know what the outcome of these things will be. You're under shepherd, being put on one side for the moment. Don't know what the outcome will be. But what you need to remember is this. Our dear brother is an under-shepherd, but you still have got a great shepherd, and it is the Lord Jesus. When it says there, "The Lord is my shepherd," it could just as well be rendered, "The Lord is my pastor," because he is your pastor, first and foremost. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. David, who wrote it, could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus could say it as the man Christ Jesus, "Jehovah Yahweh is my shepherd." And we ourselves as Christians say the same thing. It's familiar, but it's fresh because he's always our shepherd. He's always our shepherd. So we can draw from this psalm to encourage us this evening. When you look at the psalm, you're bound to notice how personal it is. It is, the Lord is my shepherd, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. So it's a personal psalm. It's an experience of the shepherd and the sheep, or the sheep to the shepherd, or us to our God. And we can know that he is our Savior God, and he cares for us. Indeed, we got the calm of the forgiveness of sins because the shepherd, Jesus, has come and he's laid down his life for the sheep. Now, if he hadn't done that, we couldn't say the Lord is our shepherd at all. But he has come and he has laid down his life for the sheep. And he's paid the price to purchase us to be his sheep. The Lord has created us and he has purchased us, and we belong to him. And it's a personal experience between us and the Lord. I'm sure you may have heard of that little illustration from, I first heard it from Andrew Davis, Reverend Andrew Davis. He told me this in a little group of people. It was a youth meeting, I think it was. I was involved with helping the youth. And he said, that little story about that shepherd boy, was it somewhere in Switzerland or the Alps? And he was in Sunday school, and the teacher was teaching the little shepherd boy this psalm, and said, you've got to remember, it must be personal. So say to yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. When you get to the ring finger, clench it and say, the Lord is my shepherd. The little boy, he caught hold of that was fixed in his heart and in his mind. And then he went on to do his work, and a great blizzard came, and he was cut off. He was unable to return back, and then he perished in the blizzard. And they couldn't go out and find him because it was so severe, and they said they'd have to wait for the spring to find his body. And they did find his body, didn't they? This is the true story, apparently. And when they found his frozen little body, he was holding the ring finger. The Lord is my shepherd. Even in death, the Christian can say that. The little boy was saying that, no doubt praying that. And that's how personal it is, a psalm. Now, as the Lord has his flock, he has purchased his flock by his own precious blood. Now, shepherds today, they will breed their flocks, but they'll also increase their flocks by buying sheep. They'll go to the market, and they'll find certain stock that they want, perhaps to improve their stock and so on. But they have to pay the price for those sheep to be their own. And that's exactly so with us. The Lord has made the price and paid the price for us to be his own. Now, we remember Peter said this, touched on it a little bit this morning, precious things found in Peter. And he said, you know that you're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain. So there's a couple of thoughts there. There's the shepherd purchasing sheep, but the sheep are purchased by a lamb, which is Christ. There's an overlap there, isn't there? And he has paid the highest price. And can we appreciate this? So what a cost it is that the Son of God should love us and give himself for us. So we are the purchased of the Lord. It's personal. And we are the purchased of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, as he is our shepherd, what does a shepherd do for his sheep will apply to us. So therefore, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The next verse says, or the next clause says, I shall not want. What does that mean? Well, it means the Lord is our provider. This is his pastoral care. He cares for us. And as a shepherd, long ago, would find pasture for his sheep and bring them to that pasture, so the Lord provides for us, his people. And he provides for us in every way. He provides for us physically. He provides us with all good things richly to enjoy. The scripture says that, doesn't it? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You know, if you work hard, you can reap the benefits of your labor, and you can enjoy what God has given you to enjoy. You know, we're not killjoys. Christians are not killjoys. God has given us all things, and we appreciate that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Your life, your breath, your health, your being, all the way he sustains you, the food he gives, the clothes you wear, the home you live in, the society you dwell in, it's all of him. Because the Bible says about the Lord God that of him and through him and to him are all things. And he has provided for his own. But of course we know that it's not just the physical. He has provided for the physical and the well-being of millions who know him not. That's how generous the Lord is. But also for his own, he's provided for us spiritually. So he makes us to feed upon his word, which I would apply from verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. And what would the application of those green pastures be? Well, surely it has to be the word of God. The scriptures, the word that we are able to open and read and hear the voice of God by and from. And that's why we're always encouraging people to attend and hear the word read and read the Bible at home. Because these are the pastures where the sheep of the Lord feed in. Now, I had a friend, he's now in heaven. I can give out his name. Brother Eric Silverthorne, who was a brethren man. Just another little aside from Eric, just there. His son has recently been saved, a man in his 50s, just recently come through to faith. Well, I worked with Eric, and we used to make rump rails to hold cows in to milk. And it was industry, we make these rump rails. And he would talk to me and tell me many things about the Bible. And we were chatting about the Bible one day, and he said, "Don't you think the Bible's like this, Steve?" He said, you read it and you think you know everything about what you read. He said, it's a bit like when a sheep will go into the field, or the sheep will go into the field and they'll dwell and they'll graze in the field. And then they finish off the field virtually. There's nothing left to graze. The grass is so close to the ground. Then they go away. They take it to another field. And they come back a little later on. The first field has grown again. And he said, "Don't you think the Bible's like that, Steve?" He said, "You read it, you dwell on it, you think you've squeezed every drop out of it, and you move on to another part and another place, and that ministers to you. And then perhaps, let's say for argument's sake, a year later, you come back, and what you were reading previously, you see something else. Why? Because he said it's like the grass, it grows again. That's what it's like." So he leads us in green pastures. The feeding of the word of God always does the soul of the believer good. But also he leads us beside the still waters, or the waters of rest. What would that be applied to in the Christian life? Well, surely it must be applied to the Spirit. Because it's the word and the Spirit that build us up. These two together, two wings on a bird that fly. And we need more of the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We should pray for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we should be filled anew. And he is the one that refreshes us. And we find, don't we, in the Christian life, that sometimes we go on our way and things are going very well. Of course, it goes very well. And then we find there's some sort of inner longing again. Something we don't know quite what it is, but we feel something extra or something more is needed, and we wonder what it is, and then the Spirit begins to teach you, "You need more of me. You need more of my son Jesus," says the Lord. "You need more of him." And you see this expressed sometimes, don't you, in the writers to the hymn of the hymns, such as, "More about Jesus would I see, more of his saving fullness know," you know. Or as I mentioned in prayer briefly there, Vernon Higham, "I saw a new vision of Jesus." You'd have think Brother Vernon Higham would have seen just about everything of Jesus, because he walked with the Lord for so long, didn't he? But he could still write a hymn like that in his later years. "And I saw a new vision." So we've got these green pastures to lie down in, and we've got these still waters to drink from, the Spirit of God. And what does it do? Well, it restores our souls. It revives us and refreshes us, and we find that he's quickened us. The psalmist could say, Psalm 119, I expect, your word has quickened me, or your word has enlivened me. And then we find that Jesus could say, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh doesn't profit at all, but the Spirit quickens. How we need more of these things. And they're there for us. They're available all the time because the Lord is our shepherd and he is our provider and he will watch over us and he will provide for his own. We can also say, as you move on through the psalm, that he restores my soul, but he's also our pioneer. Part of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. And he does lead in the Christian life. He goes before. He is the shepherd. He goes ahead. Now, apparently, the shepherds of ancient times, the times of our Lord Jesus, they would lead the flock by going ahead and they would call to the flock and the flock would know their shepherd's voice and they would follow them. Now, our shepherds tend not to do that. They can know that shepherd's voice, to be fair, but they tend to let the sheepdogs do it, and you know, and there's a control at a distance, as it were. But those ancient shepherds, the sheep were all around them. The shepherd was in the midst of them, and they were close to him. And where he would go, the sheep would follow. And it's the same for us. We have in Jesus, our great shepherd, or in the Lord, we have one who is our pioneer, and he leads us on. And it's his to lead, and it's ours to follow. That's why we mustn't run ahead of him. I've done that in times gone by, run ahead of him. And then I think, where is the Lord? Because I'd outrun him in certain ways. And then he'd speak to my soul, and we'd say, you've got to come back into my way. You mustn't do it your way. You have to learn to do it my way. You have to learn to trust me in these circumstances you find yourself in. And we all have this natural tendency to think we can win the day by our own strength and energy. But now as Christians, we come to learn that's not his way, because he says, my ways are not your ways. You have to learn to walk in his ways. And that all comes through trust in him, learning to rely upon him, being confident that he knows the way he takes, as the hymnist said, and I will walk with him. So he's our pioneer. And of course, he leads us in the right way. He knows where the pastures are. He knows where the refreshing streams are. He knows where the dangers are, and he will lead us away from them. He leads us on. He is the pioneer of our souls. Now, according to this verse 3, and it's right, of course, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. The right way, the way he would want us to live, the way he would want us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He wants that, and he will show us those ways. And if we are at all confused, perhaps, by some of his ways, we have to learn that he knows best, and we will rely upon him to work it out. And we can find out his ways and the way he chooses because he's shown us in the scriptures his ways. Which his ways are all righteousness and truth. He loves justice and mercy and kindness. And these are the ways he would have us walk in so that we may make known his name. And that's part of verse 3 as well, isn't it? He takes us and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, for his name's sake, for his glory's sake. So we have a wonderful pioneer in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, or in the Lord our God. He leads us in the right direction. Ultimately, we can say, of course, he's leading us from earth to heaven. We are on a journey. Oh, this is something that gripped us as young Christians, us being Yvonne. We were aware that we're on a journey through life. That this earth is not our home, that we are pilgrims and strangers. And praise God, that was given to us early in our experience. And now here we are, all these many years later, we're still on the journey, but every day is a day's march nearer home, isn't it? And it will not be long, brethren. It will not be long before we'll all be gathering there in the eternal city. We'll all be away from this earthly scene soon. That's why we need to stay close to the Lord and build one another up in our most holy faith and help and encourage one another. And remember that the Lord has paid the price to redeem us. He therefore will bring us to glory. Sometimes people, as the years go by, they might begin to doubt or lack assurance. And that can be an experience that we can have from time to time. But we have his word, and his word has told us that he will bring us safely home. Therefore, rely upon his word. Don't let your feelings get the better of you, but just keep looking at his word and trusting that what he has said he will bring to pass. And you will find when you do that, you will have that reassurance perhaps re-ministered to you again, and he'll build you up again. There are periods where sometimes you have what is called, you go through the dark night of the soul. I've had that once, only once, not pleasant. But it was right that I went through that, as others have had the same, many of us have had this. But what that is this, learn to trust him in the dark. Oh, we had a lovely brother many years ago, and he suffered, well, you could say he suffered with permanent depression. I don't know how else to put it. And yet, although he had this permanent depression upon his mind, he would never miss a meeting. He would be always at the means of grace. And he would always be an encourager to others, even though he had what Churchill called his black dog hanging over him all the time. And then one day he said, I've had a word from the Lord, from Scripture. He said, it's this. I found in Scripture, it says, the day is the Lord's, and the night also. Wow. That was a revelation for me. Even those dark times are from the Lord. Because the day is the Lord and the night also. And that helped our brother. And that just helped him keep going on. And he went on and he's in glory now. So we have a pioneer who takes us on ahead of us. And he will bring us safely, all of us. Not one of us will be lost that know him as our God and Savior. And we will be brought safely to the glory that's ahead. Now, he's our provider. He's our pioneer. He's also our protector. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. His presence is with me. I was just reading, just yesterday I think it was, where the Lord was angry with Israel because they had made the golden calf. And the Lord said, I'm going to send my angel ahead to lead the people on. But I'm not coming myself. I'm sending an angel. And Moses said, Lord, we need you. We need your presence. You know, I'm not willing to go on ahead if you're not with us and your presence with us. And so he reasoned with the Lord, and the Lord deferred, shall I say that. And that's what we need. That kind of sense that we need him with us to lead us on and help us through. And he will help us through the most dangerous of situations. And he will see us through safely at the last. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod, the staff that he would lean upon, the rod that he would fight the enemy with, the bear, the lion, the wolf, whatever. And they comfort me because I know he's my protector. And even though I do have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which only casts a shadow on me anyway, yet I will fear no evil, simply because you are with me. And that is a wonderful thing to know. One of the reformers said, it was John Wesley, I think, said it. He said, all that took place through the great Methodist revival and all the things that occurred as they worked it all out, they did their great works with their schools and their orphanages and so on and so forth. And he said this towards the end of his life. He said, you know what the best thing has been? The Lord has been with us in it all. That's the best thing. And that's something we can plead for and pray for. So I will draw comfort from that, and you can draw comfort from that. I will walk with the Lord, and he will guide me through. And then it says there, he will prepare. Now, we've already referred to him as a provider, but it's brought out again in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, I've got a little book at home. It's a thin little book. It's about so thin. It's about 10 or 15 pages thick. That's all, with a strong cover on it. And it's called The Song of Our Syrian Guest. And it's a reference to Psalm 23. And in the story in the little book, and it's true apparently, a Syrian Christian comes to a Western Christian family and sits with them. And they're talking, and Psalm 23 comes up. And he says, do you know, he said, Psalm 23 is describing exactly how Syrian shepherds or Middle Eastern shepherds look after their sheep. They actually go ahead of the sheep and prepare the ground, the pasture, where the sheep will feed. And by preparing the ground, they're preparing a table in the wilderness. What this man was saying in this little book, he's saying the shepherd will go around, he'll dig out the thistles, he'll break down the brambles. If he sees a snake's nest, he'll block it up. And he'll make sure that the field or the pasture is prepared for the sheep. And then he'll bring the sheep in. And he said that actually happens all the time with those Middle Eastern shepherds. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He'll just check out, are there any lions' lairs around and that sort of thing. And he'll drive them away. And then he'll bring in. What care for the sheep? And it's the same for us. We are the sheep of the Lord. We are the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. And he does that for us, and he prepares the way. Such tender care, brother. Such tender care, my sister, for our souls. And he watches over us. And then he gives us personal pastoral care. Not only does he provide a table in the wilderness for us to feed on spiritually, but he'll anoint our head with oil. And then this Syrian man was saying, and that's exactly what the shepherds do. When they call in the sheep at night, they call them into the fold one at a time. They check them over. They see if there are any cuts or any damage to the sheep. They would deal with that. And then they'll anoint the sheep's head with oil to get rid of any mites or ticks and things like that. And it's one-on-one pastoral care from the shepherd to the sheep. And oh, how we need that. We need it, of course, from our great shepherd. And it's always there and it's always provided, and we find by one means or another, he will provide that one-to-one care. And it's always good when under-shepherds do the same. They've got that personal one-on-one care. And then that shepherd, that Syrian man in that little book, he said there, and the shepherd will take his own double-handed cup that he drinks out of, and he'll fill it with water, and he'll give each individual sheep a drink before he takes him into the fold and closes the door for the night. Would you share your cup with a sheep? The shepherd does. Or apparently they used to, or they still do, perhaps, in the Middle East. But that's the intimacy and the closeness and the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And it's the same with our Jesus. Oh, he's given us his cup. And he's made it, for him it was a cup of wrath, but he's made it for us a cup of blessing. And he ministers to us from that same cup, the cup of his word and the water of his spirit, each and every day. And he says, the psalmist says, my cup runs over. It's not just a little drink. It's a deep drink. It's available for every soul. And then finally, his pastoral concern comes to a head in verse 6 there. The psalmist says, and David would be summarizing it here for us. Surely, when I think of who my shepherd is, It is the Lord God, the Most High God, in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of who my shepherd is, surely there's certainty about this. Goodness and mercy shall follow me personally all the days of my life. And I will, certainty, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just for a time, not for 1,000 years, but forever and ever, an eternity of eternities. And we shall be forever with the Lord, and that's our goal. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, in this life, and then on into the eternal life. Goodness. God is good. He is. And he's kind. God is merciful. And he's loving. And he loves us. And he's granted us so much blessing in his Son. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not some days, all days, every day, all the days of my life. Do you know that little story about that little schoolboy, Sunday school boy? He went home to his mother. He said, I'm not going to go to Sunday school anymore. She said, why? Well, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, he said, my Sunday school said to me, the good Mrs. Murphy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I don't want her to follow me all the days of my life. Children get it wrong, don't they? Makes us smile. But the truth is, not good Mrs. Murphy. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just read before coming out a little comment, Alex Mottier, and he said here, he said the Hebrew where it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, he's a Hebrew scholar, he said it could be rendered, and I will return and stay in the house of the Lord. So if that is right, and you can follow that, it's obviously got some weight in it. We have been astray, and now we've been brought back. As a race, we were once in the house of the Lord, in the Garden of Eden. But we've strayed, gone our own way. We've fallen as a race, experienced the curse. But in Christ, the curse is removed. And we can return and stay in the house of the Lord forever. And that's our Christian hope. And what a hope it is. So there is a sweetness in this psalm, isn't there? And there is a real spirituality in this psalm. We can dwell in the house of the Lord and dwell in him forever. And we can return to him at any time, should we err and stray. And if we confess our sins and repent and put our trust in our Savior, we can come back. We can, like the prodigal, return and stay and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a hope lies before us. Well, I trust these thoughts will help you and encourage you, in particular as you are in a difficult situation at this time in this church. Every blessing to you. Amen. Thank you.